We're almost there. It's been a hectic time. You're rushing around doing this, that, and the other. Christmas trail, open a book, carol services, meetings, older people's tea. Well, everything happening, isn't it? And in between that, we're trying to get ourselves all ready for Christmas. And there's one word that stuck with me this year as we've been going through all this, and it's rescuer. We've heard it time and time again, haven't we? The word rescuer. And it's really stuck with me this Christmas time, and it's sort of something I've been thinking about. But even so, yesterday when we were at the Nativity service, Dave had us doing all sorts of actions and stuff. And one of them was every time he said rescuer, you had to do a superhuman. And he would, but instead of just saying it once, he'd rescuer, rescuer, rescuer. Everything like this all over the place. So it's very funny. Actually, as an aside, he was dressed as a mouse doing this. And he had us all doing what he was telling us to do. It's amazing what power can come from just being out the front and getting people to do whatever you want them to do, isn't it? It makes me remember that there was a saying a few years ago now that was going around in some Christian circles was that when Jesus says jump, it's on the way up, you ask how high. Well, that's all very good if Jesus is telling you to jump, but it sort of became everybody out the front was telling you to jump, or the movement you were in were telling you to jump. That's not good. When Jesus says jump, okay. But if other people, you know, weigh things up, listen, don't just believe everything you hear from out here. Anyway, that was an aside. Actually, going back to the rescuer thing, Dave actually forgot his keys yesterday. And he left them here and they were going away today. So I took his keys up to his door and I'm on the end of my finger. And I banged on the door, and as he opened the door, I just went, rescuer! So that was a good laugh. Anyway, that's nothing to do with what we're talking about. We're going to talk a little bit about Christ in us, because that's what it's talking about. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Then I'm going to read a poem. So we're going to have a poem about sort of Christmas and Christ in us. And then just two or three points at the very end to maybe try and apply what we've been thinking about. Have you noticed that with God, he often says things that seem sort of contradictory or two things happening at the same time? The way up in the kingdom is to go down, to become less. To be strong is to know that you're weak. There's often things like that. And when I was thinking about this, Christ lives in us. First of all, we are in Christ. So there's two things going on at the same time. I'd just like to read a bit from Romans. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, we should be also in likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's almost sort of the first of the two, that we are in Christ, and then Christ is in us. It's very important that we get this fact that we're in Christ, because it's not anything to do with us. That we are acceptable to God. It's what Jesus has done. And the fact that through faith in him and repentance, we have been placed in Christ. There was an old illustration of that was to put a page into a book and shut the book. Whatever happens to the book happens to the page that you've just piece of paper you just put into it. Same way, because Christ died, we have died. Because he rose again, we have newness of life. We are alive to God because we are in Christ Jesus. It's very important. But also, Christ is now in us. There was a mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it's now been made manifest. To whom God willed to make it known, that is, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are now not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ within, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit's alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. The Spirit of God living in us, bringing both the God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful, 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 wonderful gift. And sometimes we're blasé about it a little bit. You know, we don't dwell on the wonder and the glory of what that is. And it's a powerful thing. It gives us life. Because I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I now who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. It's all of Jesus. We're in him. He's in us. And we're acceptable to the Father because of it. And it gives us, it's his presence with us that gives us the ability to walk in our newness of our life that has been given to us. Yes, we apply ourselves. Yes, we give of ourselves. But it's his power at work within us that is causing fruit. And it's, like I said, ongoing. Christ, it wasn't in you just at the very beginning of your Christian life. Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit. That word is, there is a, like a continuous sense. Continually go on being filled with the Spirit. The Father's pleased to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Someone once said, it might have been Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I forget who it was actually, but he said, I need to continually be filled because I leak. And we do, don't we? We leak, right? And another way of looking at it is, if we were filled up with the Spirit, when people bump into us, or something like that, I'm metaphorically speaking, when they bump into us, perhaps it could be the Spirit of God that overflows rather than us sort of reacting in some way of the flesh. Don't bump into me. Rather, out comes grace and peace because Christ is filling us up. I urge you to continually ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. To realize that you're in Christ, and because of you're in Christ, all the riches of his salvation are yours because you're in him. And he's also in you so that he can live out the life that he wants you to live out. While I was thinking about this, I remembered a poem that I think I've read it once before here, but it's quite long. But it's all about Christmas sort of thing. So I've printed it out. So you're going to read this poem, which was, I was thinking of the word span in that song we sing, Oh, the Mighty Gulf That God Did Span. And so it's a poem sort of based around that word, but based around Christmas, based on the fact that God came in the form of Jesus to be a man. So, here we go. Span, first dictionary meaning, a noun naming the distance from tip of thumb to tip of little finger, approximately 8 to 10 inches. a short distance or a short time to linger or ponder. For a span is also meaning the whole extending of a period of time. Also means the length between the arches of a bridge, the verb being to span, to stretch from side to side, especially the connecting stretch of such a bridge or line. Span, secondary meaning, is nautical. It's a rope with both ends made fast to afford safe purchase in a loop that is held to last. A further meaning of this second meaning is that a span is also meaning a pair of horses or a pair of oxen. That is to say, a teaming. So that it be that to be in span means being yoked together, drawn, tightened, lashed, attached in line. So, now drawn together by these definitionary loops of rhyme, let's span backward through time to Richard Cranshaw, an English poet born 1612 and died in 1649, who, humbled by the costly extravagance of God's salvation plan, did pen in his poem The Dear Bargain, "Lord Jesus, what is man that thou hast overbought so much a thing of naught?" And again in his hymn of the Nativity, "Now contend ye powers of heaven and earth to find a bed for this huge birth where eternity is held in a span." And then again, span further back, even closer to when it all began, to the Orthodox St. Ephrem, who would have sang, "He whom no hand can touch is now handled, and he who has no beginning now begins to be. Eternity is held in a span." Jesus, all the purposes of God in 8 to 10 inches. Such a small measure, a tiny baby to treasure. Forgiveness revealed over a span of time. The 33 years of incarnation, death and resurrection, which by means of such kind condescension, God made himself accessible by the immeasurable span of the bridge that Jesus ran from heaven through birth to death at Calvary, over which bridge, which span, we can now cross pardoned from sin set free to the safety provided by the span of rope of hope by which Jesus secures us in the loop of him abiding in us and we in him, and him in the Father, and the Father in him in me and in you. We're in him, and he's in us. He's in us. So nothing, not nothing, can ever separate us from the love that is ours in the Lord Christ Jesus. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. So come, submit to being yoked to Jesus. Come, be drawn into Jesus, and there learn to be his disciple. And though sometimes battered and weathered, we live life now lashed and tethered in span to Jesus, and so discover that where he is, we are, as he is, we are. Whatever he did, we could now do, and wow, even more, for he is with the Father. But today, at this lowly manger, let's come and kneel in silent wonderment, worship and adore this incarnation, this annunciation of coming salvation made sure. Eternity is held in a span. God, yea, very God, born man. What does it mean to come and worship? Well, it means to come and spend time with him, doesn't it, and such like. Jesus said when he came into the world that God didn't want the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. He wasn't pleased with it. Let me read it, otherwise I'll misquote it. "Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. But I said, behold, I've come. In the roll of the book it's written, I've come to do your will. And that's really what worship is all about, is doing his will, not ours. And there's three subtle ways that we can mess that up sort of idea. The first is we get so carried away at the fact that Christ is in us and how wonderful that is, that sometimes that becomes that Christ is in me and I. And somehow, because Christ is in me, I know what he wants really. My preferences, my ideas, my way of doing something is the right way. And we sometimes push that over on other people. And whereas we're told rather that we're to give in to each other's preferences. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. So it's not about me and my ideas and what I want. But what do others want? Well, what does Jesus want ultimately? But we take us off the throne, if you like. And that's a subtle way that we can, the glory of Christ in us can become about me and not about each other and one another and how we worship together, how we live together, how we witness together, how we prefer one another's ideas and options. A second very subtle way that something can become detrimental to doing God's will is that we place a tradition or a way of doing something, a ritual or whatever, or even the way we serve the Lord, we can put that on the throne instead of Jesus. There's a story in the Old Testament, isn't there, where the Israelites were being bitten by snakes. And they put a snake on a pole, and when they looked at the snake on the pole, God saved them from being bitten. Well, that same pole later on had to be cut down under another king because it had become a thing that was worshipped in itself. And sometimes we can take a very good thing, something the Lord's given us to do or where we are, and we can make that the centre of our worship and not Jesus. And Jesus might be saying, well, I'm cutting that one down now. I've got something else for you to do. We get stuck in a way and we miss what the Lord's up to. He's off over here doing something else. There's an old poem that at the end of it, a priest had been up on the highest part of the steeple he could get on so that he could pray to God. And he said, and he's up there up on the steeple, and he said, but where are you, God? And a voice came from below and said, I'm down here amongst the people. We can get so caught up in our own pet subject or our pet topic, our pet tradition, our pet rite, that we're missing what God's up to. And thirdly, and this I'm going to finish here, is another way that we can get sidetracked from pursuing Jesus. Jesus says at the end of the book, doesn't he? Even so, I come quickly. And they replied, Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And sometimes it can be very easy to reply, even so, come, Lord Jesus, but not quite now. Because I want this. Or I'd like to see my children do this. Or I've got this pursuit that I want to carry out. So, yes, come, Lord, but when it fits in with me a bit more. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the greatest time there can be. There's nothing to worry about with it. All things are going to be reconciled to him. Pain and all the rest of it is going to go away. God's going to come and dwell in our very midst. We're going to reign with him, and we're going to have a bonanza of a time. Then we'd be doing the beans, man. Yeah. But sometimes we think, am I ready for that yet? And subtly, Jesus isn't on the throne, but some desires of ours are. So, Father, we do thank you for the wonderful fact of your love, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave us your Son. And we've been thinking about that, Lord, and especially at this time at Christmas, how you came as a baby amongst us, lived a life and died and rose again for us. But we do admit, Lord, that sometimes we put ourselves back on the throne and want to do our things our way, or you take sort of a second place subtly. It's very subtle, Lord. But we do admit it, and we thank you for highlighting it to us today. And we just say that we want to bring our lives to you. So be with us as we break now for Christmas time. Be with our families, Lord. Help us to be a good time with them there. And may your name be glorified throughout this period. We do thank you, Father, that you give to us of your Holy Spirit so that you can live your life through us, the life of Jesus. We just ask that you would do that more and more in us. So we thank you, and we thank you for one another as well. Amen.